Could you go to Hosea chapter 4? Get that in front of you if you would. One preacher said, the minor prophets in the Old Testament, that's that section of the Bible where the pages often still stick together because we don't often go back there. Well, I hope that's not true in your Bible. We call them the minor prophets not because their message is unimportant or that their message is sort of secondary in importance. They're a minor prophet. It's just that their message was briefer in nature. These men were contemporaries with those men who wrote longer prophecies, like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and even Daniel. They're called the major prophets. It's not like the minor leagues and the major leagues. It's just that their message was shorter in length. And so we call them the minor prophets for what it's worth. Hosea was a bold preacher. In fact, he was one of the first prophets who, along with Isaiah and others, had to go and stand before Israel and tell them that they were going in the wrong direction, and had to express to them the fact was that they were making decisions that was heading them in the wrong way. We're going to look at it here in just a moment. I'm going to tell you, these preachers, these prophets were men of illustration. They illustrated the teachings and the preaching that they had to proclaim by illustrations in their life. And it's definitely true in the life of Hosea. Hosea's life was an illustration. Now he used other illustrations. He says in chapter 10, he says that we are to break up our fallow ground. He wasn't talking about the farm. I was talking to Joe a while ago about farm country, and I don't know if the others are around here that deal with farmland. You know what fallow ground is? It's ground that's gotten hardened over time, and sometimes weeds have grown up in it, and people driving by just dump their trash out there. Well, he's not talking about farmland, but he understood that these Israelites understood farm country, and he said to them, break up the fallow ground of your heart. He also talked about the fact that many times our Christianity is like the dew that's on the ground. It's there, it's fresh and breathtaking and beautiful for a while until the bright sunshine comes up and shines on it, and the heat of the day makes the dew to go away. And he was saying to us as God's people, don't let the freshness of your Christianity because of the heat of problems take away the preciousness of your glow for the Lord. He used all kinds of analogies, but his biggest analogy, his biggest illustration was the illustration of his own life. And we're going to look at that here in just a moment. His story is found in the first three chapters, but I've asked you to turn to chapter 4. And I said all that to say this, after the illustration comes the message from God through his prophet. Notice what he says in verse 1. Of chapter 4. He simply says, hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel. For the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there's no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land, by swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break out, and blood toucheth blood. Therefore shall the land mourn, and every one that dwelleth therein shall languish with the beast of the field, and with the fowls of heaven, yea, the fishes of the sea also shall be taken away. Yet let no man strive, nor reprove another, for thy people are as they that strive with the priest. Therefore shalt thou fall in the day, and the prophet also shall fall with thee in the night, and I will destroy thy mother, which means the motherland of Israel. Verse 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. Father, please help us together in these moments around your word to be instructed in the instruction that you gave to your people hundreds and hundreds of years ago through the preacher Hosea. May we see the Bible principle that You're trying to give us even in our day. And I'm asking You, Lord, to help us to be alert and attentive and be responsive to the teaching and the preaching of the truth of the Scriptures. We're very grateful, Lord, for the Bible. We're very grateful for the privilege we have to read it, to learn it, to apply it. And may it truly be evident in our lives today that You've met with us. We ask in our Savior's name. Amen. I was a youth pastor for several years. Two different churches. So a youth pastor in Florida and also in Missouri. And a total of close to 20 years. In my very first church in Florida, I took a group of teenagers, actually some juniors and seniors, to go visit some Christian colleges. I wanted them to visit colleges to determine the will of God for their life. And they had been taught and instructed the importance of considering Christian education. And they had seen maybe some films of various schools and so forth. And they had looked at materials and some booklets and catalogs. But they'd never attended, they'd never gone to a college campus. So in my plans, my plan was to leave after a Sunday night service and drive all night long a van load of kids, juniors and seniors in high school, and take them to a college where they would spend half a week at one college, and then at the middle of the week we would move over to another Christian college, and they could at least see two different colleges and pray about maybe one of those, and then at another time we'd go visit other schools. Well, that was the plan. It was going great. If you've ever traveled with kids at night, kids love to travel at night. They just love it. There's something neat about traveling at nighttime. And they've learned how to sleep in all kinds of strange positions and in buses and vans and so forth. And they crawl up on the floor and they get up in the morning and they got M&Ms stuck on their face, you know, and their hair's a mess. And it's really fun to travel at night. The only problem was, you know, I was in my early 20s and that's just been just a few years ago. And I thought to myself, oh, this would be great. We'll pull out of the parking lot on Sunday night and we'll drive and I'll drive all night long and get them there. Well, I forgot. I had worked all day at church. And at nighttime, you're supposed to sleep. I had nobody else to drive. And I was just driving along. I could have gotten my wife, I guess, to drive, but I was wanting her to sleep as well. And so I was driving along. Well, of course, first of all, we stopped at some place to eat, you know, a healthy meal. I think it was Burger King. And we got something to eat. So then you got that food settling in on you. And so I'm driving up the road. And I'm telling the kids they need to start getting some sleep. And so they're curling up on the floor and they're leaning up against the sides of the van and they're all conking out. It's like 1:30, 2 o'clock in the morning and all of a sudden it's dead quiet in this van. And I'm just rumbling down the road. Have you ever been so tired driving that those lines on the road just kind of hypnotize you? And I was just literally in a daze. My eyes kind of glazed over. Now I've gotten a little wiser about this, but in those days I was thinking about stay on schedule, stay on schedule. I should have stopped. I should have gotten somebody to wake up and talk to me. But I'm telling you something, I got hypnotized to where I couldn't hardly stay awake. And all of a sudden I remember thinking, I was beginning to see strange things out there on the highway. I thought, look at there. There goes a hippopotamus, you know, right across the interstate, you know. I mean, I was seeing things that weren't there. And then I did everything I could to wake up. I pushed the air conditioning button. It was a cool night, but I turned the air conditioning on to blow right in my face. But I forgot, this is a church van. Air conditioning doesn't work. It's a church vehicle, you know. I mean, you know, dirt and dust came blowing out of the vents. And I said, forget this. And so I was slapping myself. And then I started convincing myself I could let one eye stay awake. I could let the other one rest a little bit. And then after a while, I would trade places, you know. You know, you don't think clearly when you're in your early 20s and when you're dog tired. And I literally was going back and forth. Until I hate to tell you this, I fell asleep. I know, I had precious cargo in that van. I had young people that parents had allowed me to take up the highway. I went to sleep. Now, my wife and I are convinced I didn't go out deep, and nor was I out for a long time. But I mean, I was out. I was gone. Up the road, there was some construction taking place on the interstate, and they wanted during the day when they worked on the interstate, they had the road completely torn up, and they wanted everybody in the right-hand lane to get over in the left-hand lane. It'd be just one lane of traffic. Well, I was headed straight for this big, bright, yellow arrow that was telling traffic to get over. And I was going straight at it, and I was out. And I was within, I don't know, a few feet of busting through that big, bright, yellow arrow when I suppose the brightness of it woke me up, or maybe the Lord in His grace punched me with an angel on my side and woke me up. I mean, at the last moment, I saw what was going on. And I didn't have time to do anything but to quickly react, because we would have gone down into this messed up highway. Could have had a tragic, maybe fatal accident. I don't know. And I didn't even have time to check mirrors, really. I quickly ran over, drove over quickly. As I did, I went down. I overreacted. I went down into the shoulder and then came back up on the highway. Well, when I did that, of course, kids began to fall out of their seats. And began to fall all over the place, and they all woke up, every one of them, and they all began to rub their eyes, and they began to look at me and look at the highway to see what was going on. And some kids said, what happened? Well, by the time they all got adjusted and awakened to see what was happening, I was driving straight right down the, everything was fine. And they said, what happened? I said, nothing, everything's fine, everything's A-okay. And I grabbed a kid and said, talk to me. Keep me awake, would you please? And I told him later what had happened. You know something? I was drifting off to sleep. And it could have been a fatal accident. When Hosea declares the message from God to his people, he is declaring a message to God's people that they were spiritually drifting off to sleep. And the drift, friends, is so subtle. They couldn't even see it. They didn't even see it happening. And as a result of it, God did something extremely, what I consider to be dramatic. I think you'll agree with me. He uses a dramatic event in the life of Hosea to get God's attention, get God's people their attention. The story is told to us in the first three chapters in a real succinct manner. Can I tell you what it is? God tells Hosea to get married. Marriage is wonderful. I love being married to Lynn. Love having our years of service and life together. And God tells Hosea to get married. And the woman that he's to marry is a woman that it is clearly declared to us in the first chapter. God declares to him, she's going to eventually be unfaithful to you. She's going to be a harlot. But God puts inside of his heart a divine love that only God can do. God put inside the heart of Hosea a love for this woman. Now, I've got to tell you this. If you're familiar with the story, I think I would have truly had problems with that first part of the story, that she's going to be unfaithful. But I really would have had a problem with the second half when he found out her name. You know what her name was? Her name was Gomer. Now, I don't know about you, but I can't help but think about a guy from Mayberry, down just south of you here, that talked real funny. You know what I'm saying? You know, I've often thought maybe she cleaned the house all day and said, Shazam! You know, I'm not real sure. But I mean, you got Hosea and Gomer, they get married, they got three kids. They have two boys and one girl. And the names of their three children gives us the history of Israel. The first name is the name Jezreel, which means scattered, meaning God's people are going to be scattered. The second child was a girl, Leruhamah, which means no mercy or no pity. God says, I'm going to scatter my people to the various nations, and there's not going to be any mercy and no pity. And then the third child was another boy, which means Lo-Ammi. And his name Lo-Ammi means not my people. God was saying, my people are going to be scattered. It's going to be as if they're no longer my people, and I'm not going to give them any mercy because of the decisions that they made. Then one day, Gomer leaves her husband and her three children, and she departs just like God had prophesied to Hosea, and she goes into the world of prostitution. Folks, that's exactly what happened. It's exactly what happened. She goes into the world of harlotry. The Bible word that we have in our King James is the word whoredoms. She goes into the world of whoredoms. And she literally gives herself to the cravings, the lusts, and the passions of animalistic men. In chapter 2, the Bible tells us that the children actually plead with their mother to come back. But she won't do it. You see, friends, this is an illustration of what God's people were doing in their covenant marriage relationship with Him, with God. And Hosea was declaring to God's people, what you have seen my wife do is what you're doing with your God. As ugly as you see what my wife has done to us, he said, wake up and recognize this is what you're doing with your relationship with Almighty God, Jehovah God. But look, and listen. The story doesn't end there. Chapter 3 tells us that Hosea, in some scenario, in some setting, purchases his wife back. Most scholars and commentators believe that she's being sold off like a common slave. She's probably reached the age and stage where she's no longer useful on the streets of prostitution. So the man who owns her is selling her off, and he says, who'll start the bidding for a servant woman? The Bible tells us that Hosea puts down silver and he puts down some barley and grain from his own farm probably. He pays a large amount of money, the amount that you would pay for the purchase of a slave. Now friends, you've got to put yourself into that culture and understand something. In that culture, a wife who would leave her husband in that very male-dominated society, which by the way, the Middle East is still that way. In a very male-dominated society, everybody knew that Hosea could have taken her and at best, he could have put her away in some kind of a prison of his own making or a literal prison. He could have put her away and make her almost starve to death. And nobody would have thought twice. And at worst, he could have had her killed. He could have had her slain. Nobody would have thought twice about it. They probably would have had a problem with the thought that the prophet, the preacher, would have done it. But in that society, man could do it to a woman who would leave her family. Now, are you with me? You picture yourself as that woman who's literally being purchased back by the man who you used to be married to. And can you imagine? She probably in fear said, What are you going to do to me? Do you see who this is? And probably the harshness and the hardness of the world that she had lived in had made its mark in her life. And Hosea declares to her, I know exactly who you are. Come home. I love you. I always have. And I always will. Friends, the story of Hosea is first of all a story of God's love. I call it this. It's a story of redemption. He paid a large price to bring her back. If you're a thinking person, if you know the story of the gospel of Jesus Christ, then you never get tired of hearing it. And if you don't know the story, would you hear it again very, very sweetly, very quickly tonight, this morning? The story of Christ on the cross is a story of redemption. And it really happened. A supreme sacrifice that nobody else, are you with me? Nobody else could pay. The truth is, when we sing Amazing Grace, friends, the grace of God really is amazing. Sometimes I think that we may even think that God, in His holy wrath, and He does have a wrath towards sin, we tend to think that God was going to definitely judge all of mankind, and that Jesus stepped in and He somehow or another convinced God, take it easy on him, take it easy on him. Here, let me pay the price. But friends, if you go back and read John 3:16, it was God who initiated this. For God so loved the world that He sacrificed. He gave His only, one and only unique Son, and whosoever would believe in Him. You know, I'm glad my name wasn't in that verse. I mean, it is with the term whosoever. But I'm glad my name wasn't in there. You say, why? Because, look, my sin is so horrible. If it had said that if Morris Gleiser would believe, he will not perish but have everlasting life, I would be sure there was another Morris Gleiser. Surely he didn't die for me. But when he says whosoever, I'm a part of that. I can put my name in that. You can put your name in that. The fact of the matter is, Hosea is an Old Testament picture of the dynamic love of God. Here is a woman who's left her husband, who's chosen a pathway that is heinous, wicked, despicable. And Hosea said, I love you.
I'll pay the price. Look, friends, hear me. Hosea didn't have a hope. She didn't have a hope of a joy-filled life. She had no sense that there was going to be any joy and peace and contentment for her future. And when all of a sudden she sees who's buying her, it caused her to be fearful. Hear me. When someone doesn't know Jesus Christ as Savior, and there may be some friend in this room today, you know about Jesus, you just don't know the Lord Jesus personally. I don't know. May I say to you, there is often there should be always, when a person comes to Christ, a first of all an awareness of the ugliness and the fearfulness of my sin nature. And I don't deserve love. But that makes His love so dynamically wonderful. When you understand He paid what I could not pay. It's a story of redemption. If you don't know Jesus Christ, would you come to Christ today? I got the joy of leading a teenage boy to the Lord, 14 years of age, just this last week. Just a few days ago, he declared to me on the first day we met that he was an atheist. Then he told me his ugly story. His mom and dad put him up for adoption. He never knew his dad. His mother died a few years later of horrible cancer. His adoptive parents have been abusive and brutal in his life. And the truth is, he says, I hate everybody. And he did. He had a hateful disposition to him. And he goes, I don't even believe there is a God. And then as the preaching of the Word of God went on all week long, Thursday night, he came to me and we sat down and talked. And I was able to present to him the gospel. And I just smiled as he smiled back at me. And he said, I want that. I want him. He said, I want to accept him right now. And I thought, just a few days ago, you told me you didn't even believe he existed. This is wonderful. Friends, I don't know what your journey has included, but have you accepted Jesus Christ? If you haven't, just like Hosea no doubt looked up at Gomer and said, come home, come home. The Lord Jesus holds up nail-scarred hands and He says, I paid what you couldn't pay. Come to me. The story of Hosea is a story of redemption, but it's also a story of rescue. Or maybe I could use the word revival. He brings her back to a restored position. And if you'll look at chapter 4 with me, let me just ask you to notice one thing here, or maybe two, from verse 6. Notice he simply says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget your children. He goes, my people are destroyed. The word destroyed there is a Hebrew word, dama, which means to be coming apart. It's a word that means to be coming undone. It's the idea of unraveling. Now listen to it. It's the idea of something that is thread by thread, simply unraveling and coming apart. He says, my people are coming apart. Now look, when we see the word destroyed, we think of something that, you know, an explosion takes place and a building implodes or explodes. We picture something being thrown in the fire and it's immediately destroyed. It's immediately consumed. Something's ripped to shreds. That's what we picture when we see the word destroyed. Now stay with me. He says here, my people are drifting apart. They're coming apart. And it's going to lead to an utter destruction. See, the thing he's trying to say is this. He says, my people are not in the position where this wife has done and gone away from her husband. But it's as dramatic with me because I know their hearts. Their drifting is just a slow step by step, incremental, almost insignificant to the regular eye, just so small. My people are drifting away from me. We're not as close as what we used to be. That's what he's saying. He says, they're drifting. You know what drifting means. It means just a slow, casual movement. I'm a Texan by birth. Used to watch the old black and white westerns, you know. And it was kind of required if you lived there. And you know, some old bad, you know, black and white, good guy always wins, bad guy always loses. And, you know, some old bad guy would come into some old cowboy town and the sheriff would say, what you doing in my town, cowboy? And that old bad guy'd say, well, I'm just drifting, Sheriff. And he'd say, well, just keep on drifting. we don't like your kind around these parts. You know, it was worth coming to church just to hear that little story right there. You know that? That's a good old Texas story. He said, just keep on drifting. That cowboy was saying, I'm just slowly passing through town. And sheriff was saying, well, just keep on moving, pal. Well, the fact is, drifting means a slow, casual, almost invisible to the eye movement. He says, my people are drifting away from me. And may I say to you this morning, it might be that you have come to Christ. He's your Savior. But maybe there is, and don't get upset, but you stay with me. There may be an unraveling that's taking place. Hear me. And you don't even see it. There used to be a tightness. There used to be an absolute intensity to your walk with God. But there is a little drift that's taking place. He says there, my people are drifting to destruction for lack of knowledge. I'm not trying to be inappropriate here, but you can understand this. The word knowledge is the word knowledge that's a reference to a husband and wife's knowledge of each other. The Bible speaks of a man knew his wife and then she conceived. It's the idea of that which is intentional. It is intense. It is intimate. He says, my people are drifting from that intentional, intimate knowledge of me. He says, because you've rejected knowledge. Can I give you another explanation here? The word reject there is not the idea that somebody says, I don't believe this book. I don't want anything to do with it. Get it away from me. No, that's not what he's saying. The word rejected in our English Bible seems to picture that. The word reject means this. It means to be laid aside. It means to become indifferent toward. It's the idea of it's close by, but it's not as close as what it used to be. You get the picture? It's like a husband and wife, when they first get married, they're just kind of, you ever seen a new married couple? They're just kind of wrapped up with each other. You ever seen them? You know, they're just, you can't even tell whose arm belongs to who when they come into church, you know? And then, and if you're sitting behind them, you're sitting there going, that's a cute couple. And some dear lady says, that's so sweet. And she turns to her husband to tell him, she goes, isn't that sweet? I said, isn't that sweet? You know, because he's 5 feet down the row, you know? They used to be like that. My point is this. He says, my people, we're not as close. They have become indifferent toward me. How does that happen? Well, he says here that indifference occurs because they're going through the motions. There's a professionalism. He's speaking about the priest there. The priest, the leaders, the spiritual leaders were participating in this casual drifting. We become mechanical in our Christian life. We go to church. We sing our songs. We give our offerings. We sing Just As I Am. And leave just as we were. We put in our time. And the drifting continues. The fact is, he says here, he goes on to say, and he says, and because you have forgotten, how does he say it? You have forgotten the law of your God, I'll also forget your children. In other words, it's going to pass on to future generations. And it certainly has. Because you have forgotten the law of your God. The word forgotten there means that you're not giving careful attention to it. There's not a leaning into it. There's not a devouring of the instruction of the Scriptures to see how does this apply to me. James put it like this. He says, don't just be a hearer of the word, but be a doer there also. And he said this. He says, because the person who hears the word of God and then takes off into the day will lead to a life of ruin. But he says, blessed is that man who continues therein. In other words, he digs into the Scriptures. He stays with the Scriptures and the Scriptures stay with him. He continues. He leans into it to see how it applies to his own life. My friend, may I ask you this morning, has there been a time when there was an intensity to your walk with God? He says here that they have drifted in their walk with me. That's what God was saying. They've drifted in their walk with God. Any number of other things began to take over the authority of our heart. Any number of other things began to come into our life and they distract us from listening to the Word of God. Any number of other responsibilities come along to where we're not even hearing the Bible much anymore, even when we read it. Friends, it's not enough to just know about God. It's not enough just to argue for God. It's not enough just to speculate about God. We've been called to walk with God. To know Him. To speak to Him. And to hear Him speak to us. And to carry Him near our side. And we walk by His side day after day after day. To where we think Bible thought. We think as He would have us to think. The Bible says, don't you remember in Micah 6 and verse 8, He has showed you, O man, what is good and what the Lord doth require of thee, but to love mercy, to do justly, and to walk humbly with thy God. David told Solomon, his son, when David was stepping down off the throne of Israel and he was handing the baton off of to Solomon to become the next king, he said to his son Solomon in 1 Chronicles chapter 28 and verse 9, he said, "And thou, my son Solomon," he said, "know thou the God of your father," listen to this, "if you will seek for Him, He will be found of thee." If you're seeking, the word seek there means a diligent, earnest, fervent seeking out. What did Paul say? Paul said in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, "that I may know Him." This is my goal in life, that I may know Him. He wasn't saying, "I want to know about Him." He was saying, "I want to know Him. I don't even want a preposition between me and God. I want to know Him." If David, the psalmist, had lived today, teenagers, and everybody in this room, if David lived today, I don't know if we would have gotten the Psalm, the 23rd Psalm and many of the other Psalms. He'd been out there taking care of sheep doing this.
"What's up, dude?"
You say, "Well, what's wrong with texting?" Nothing. I use it all the time. I use it every day. But I wonder if David practiced what he wrote in Psalm 46 when he said, "Be still and know that I am God." We have so many noises in our world. So many distractions. Some of you get up and the first thing you do is you check your emails and you text. Next thing you know, 45 minutes have passed and you go, "Oh, I don't have time. I don't... Okay, God, speak to me." There's a drift that begins to take place. In that intimate, intentional intent, "I want to spend time with my God," heartbeat. I wish I could say it any differently, but it's been said and asked of all of us before. Has there ever been a time in your life when your walk with God was more fervent than what it is today? If that's the truth, then there's a drifting that's taking place. The story of Hosea is a story of revival. There was a restoration of an intense relationship of a husband and wife to say to God's people, this is the way God wants to be with His people. To walk with Him. To know Him. To hear Him. Your pastor used the word hungry, I think, in Sunday school, to be hungry, to know more truth. And I love that analogy. You ever been so hungry? Well, that's probably a bad one to bring up right now, isn't it? You know? You say, "Yes, I am. Hurry up." This summer, I had to do some flying. And I had to catch a connecting flight in some airport. And the tight time frame between the two planes did not allow me to stop and get anything to eat. And I was not hungry. I was hungry, you know? I mean, I was just dying. And I had to rush to that next plane. I got on board the plane. And then, of course, in the section where I sit, where you sit like this, you know, with people on either side of you or all around you. I'm sitting there. They come down with that little cart down the aisle. And the lady says, "Would you like something to drink?" "Yes, please, give me a Diet Coke." And so she pours me a little Diet Coke like this. And then she hands you a little bag of pretzels. And I'm opening up that little bag of pretzels. I open them up. I poured them out there on the napkin and I counted them. If I remember correct, I had 11 little pretzels. I was starving. Can I tell you, with each one that went in my mouth, I was probably making sounds. Oh, it's so good. I was savoring every. Oh, and then the guy next to me thinking, how did I get next to this guy? You know, and oh, this is so good. Oh, wonderful, you know. And then when I got to the very end, you lick your finger and you're all in that little sack trying to get every little crumb, trying to get it all. Why? Because you're hungry. The Lord said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. The psalmist said in Psalm 42, listen, he said, just like the deer pants after the water brooks, he's thirsty. He said, so panteth my soul after you, O God. My soul thirsteth for you in a dry and weary land. Are you thirsty to know your God? There have been times in my life when I have sensed that I have gotten into a rut. And I'm just going through the motions of my Christianity. And then God did something to get my attention, to make me thirst after Him again. I can remember when I was a young man, just coming out of teenage years actually, I guess, when I was so hungry to get to know God, I was introduced to something I didn't even know. I don't know why I had never noticed it before, but I never knew this before. I was introduced to what we would call Christian radio. I didn't even know there were people preaching the Word of God on the radio. I didn't know. I was listening to stuff on the radio that wasn't helping me. And I was saying, God, I just want to know You. I just want to get to know You better. And I was hungry to know God. And I overheard somebody else listening to the radio. And I said, are you kidding me? And I started going through the radio and I found some guy by the name of Oliver B. Green just preaching away. And I'd listen to him. I think every afternoon I'd listen to him. I thought, this is so good. When he went off the air, the next 30 minutes was a guy by the name of J. Vernon McGee just going through the Scriptures verse at a time. And I thought, this is so good. This is so good. I'd write down things as I was driving around town. I'd write things down. And then the next one came on. He was really, I loved him. He was a fellow Texan. His name was Lester Roloff. And Roloff would preach and sing and do all kinds of crazy things. And I would just love to hear him declare the Word of God. And they'd say, if you'd like to have a complete copy of today's sermon, just send us, you know, $3 or something to this address and we'll send you a cassette. You remember cassettes? Teenagers, Google it. I'd send all four a cassette. And I couldn't wait to listen to that sermon again and again and again because I was hungry. And I was learning to know my God. Where are you this morning? They drifted in their walk with God. Can I just lay one more truth? Look at verse 11 and I'm done. Verse 11, he says here in Hosea 4 and verse 11, he says, whoredom and wine and new wine take away the heart. What was he saying? He was saying, my people are following after other things. Now look at verse 12. My people ask counsel at their stocks. The word stocks means idols. And their staff, that's their walking stick, declares unto them, for the spirit of whoredoms hath caused them to... The word err there is the word drift. The spirit of whoredoms hath caused them to drift away, and they've gone a whoring from under their God. I just found out last week that these people would take a handful of walking sticks and they'd hold them in their hands, a bunch of them, and they would ask a question of some God. And they would throw all these walking sticks in the air and they would fall down. And depending upon the direction of the majority of the walking sticks, they would make their decision based upon that direction of walking sticks. That's when God says, my people are depending upon sticks. Now what was he saying? He was saying they've got all these other loves that they're going after. Just like Gomer went after false flesh. She went after flesh that didn't belong to her. She was going after other cravings and other lusts. He says, my people are doing the same thing. Okay, now listen, I told you I'd quit. Now listen carefully. What's he saying to you and me? He's saying there's all kinds of other things in our life that become the God in our life. Other loves. Our business. Our families. Our children. Our hobbies, our exercise, our ambitions,
Our goals in life, they become the gods in our life. It's not that we don't have time for God. It's just that we find ourselves loving something else more than we love Him. And it's too easy to close our book, our Bible, and watch a game instead. It's too easy to miss church and say, I need to work in the garden. It's too easy to do something else because we have other loves. God's Word is saying, you need to come back. You need to come back and restore that first love. And come back to that renewed passion for Him. And put Him in first place in your life. It's like when I was a boy, I'd play with my buddies down at this end of the street. We'd play until it was so dark at night you couldn't see hardly anything. Be tackling each other and chasing each other, throwing balls and catching them and having a big time. And just a bunch of little high-pitched voices, we'd be running around playing. And in the middle of all that noise, I would hear the sound of a whistle coming from down the street. And that whistle was the whistle of my dad, who was standing on the front porch. And my dad had a certain whistle that my ears were tuned in to. Somebody else's dad could have whistled. I wouldn't have picked up on it. But I knew that whistle, and that whistle was saying one thing. Come home. It's time to come home. And I might have been in the midst of being tackled or tackling somebody or yelling at somebody or being yelled at or chasing somebody around and a bunch of everybody running around, just having a good time with a bunch of buddies. But I heard that whistle. I just took off running. Daddy was saying, come home. And my dad would be standing at the top of the porch. And I'd come around the corner, around our driveway, and I'd run up the steps, and I'd come up next to him, and he'd put his arm around me, and he'd hold me as I was catching my breath. And he'd say, have you been having fun? Yes, sir, Daddy. I've been playing football. He'd say, yeah, I know, I can tell. And what he was saying was, I can smell. And he says, I know. And I said, Dad, I've been playing with my buddies. He said, yeah, I know. And then he would often say the same thing. I just wanted you to come home. You know what? There's a word that's repeated in the book of Hosea 22 times. 22 times. It's the key word of the book of Hosea. 22 times in that little book, that's a key word. You know what that one word is? Return. God is saying, let's get back together. Let's get back in sweet fellowship. Friends, revival is simply a return to a healthy walk with God and a vibrant worship of God. We drift in our walk with God. We drift in our worship of God. We get too many other things going on in our life. And we need to sit still and say, you know something? I used to be more intimate with my God. Lord, you're trying to get my attention. Do you hear His whistle this morning? I say it reverently. Do you hear Him whistling you back to His side? Let's go to Him this morning and take care of it.